Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Paul begins this section by saying, therefore. Therefore. In Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul has talked about God's saving us in Christ. God has saved us in Christ from all different types of backgrounds. Particularly, Paul writes in the book of Ephesians about how some came from a Jewish background and some came from a Gentile background. But there were people from various backgrounds, some Jews, some Gentiles. And there were people in the church at Ephesus with all types of different gifts, all types of different skills and abilities. How can you take a people with so many things about them that are different and make them one? How can we be united? How can those of us who come from different backgrounds, may have even grown up in different nations, different people of different color skin, who have different experiences in life, who have different levels of maturity in Christ, and different abilities to use in his service, how can we be one? Ephesians 4 tells us about this. And Ephesians 4 talks about how we can not only be one, but we can be a functioning body which is strengthening all the members and helping each part to grow into what it should be. And hopefully these passages that we look at today, Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, will help us as a body to strengthen, to build up, to edify each other. But there are some attitudes that are going to be necessary for this to take place. In light of all that God has done, in light of all that God has done to save us, how we were dead in sin, as Ephesians 2 says, and God raised us up with Christ to seat us in heavenly places. God has saved us in spite of ourselves. In light of all God has done to save us, we need to pull together. We need to bind together. In Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And several attitudes are going to be necessary. First, he mentions humility. Now, I'm going to give you on some of the PowerPoint slides some verses where these words are used in other places. We may not be able to explain all of these passages in our time together, but I encourage you to jot these down or to make sure to get a copy from the audiovisual guys. They can help you. And I do appreciate all the help these audiovisual guys have been. But I told them last night, I have never been through, as much of a check in an airport, as I have with these audiovisual guys. I tell you, they frisk you. They make sure you're not carrying any weapons, and then they allow you to speak. But I do appreciate all the help they have been. But if we're going to have unity, we have to have humility. This isn't about me. It isn't about you. It's about God. It's all about God. The Bible tells us in humility of mind, esteem others as better than yourselves in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing through selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourself. And the prime illustration of this, as is always the case, the prime illustration of this is Jesus. Jesus, who existed in the form of God, but thought equality with God not a thing to use as an excuse not to serve, but as a reason to serve. And the one who was in the form of God took the form of man and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him. But if we want an example of humility, of regarding one another as more important than ourselves, of serving one another in love, look to the cross, look to Jesus as an example. And Paul entreats us to follow his example with all humility, with gentleness. Gentleness, a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 23. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if anyone errs from the faith, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Preachers and teachers are to instruct those even who oppose them with gentleness in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 5. And if we're going to get along, there needs to be humility. There needs to be gentleness. There has to be patience. Patience, as God demonstrated with Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 16. He demonstrated his patience with Paul because before Paul was a blasphemer and a persecutor. But God demonstrates his patience with him by saving him from sin. The idea of patience often carries with it the idea of long suffering. God is patient. God is long suffering. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. We exercise patience and long suffering toward one another, not indulging one another in sin, but in an effort to save each other. In showing tolerance for one another in love. There is a passage in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, which tells us a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Now, friend, I'm not saying that everything needs to be swept under the rug and nothing needs to be confronted. Sometimes the best thing we can do is go to a brother in love and talk to him directly about something wrong that he has done, and maybe even how he has wronged us personally. We do it not to show how important we are. We do it to seek to help him and to seek to help the group. But there are other times where it is more beneficial, and may God give us the wisdom to understand which cases are which. But in some cases, it's more beneficial to simply let a matter slide. I have seen people before engage in what I consider to bizarre behavior. But sometimes, as you got to know those people better, you understood the reason for it. I knew a person once who was very protective about ever letting her children go over to anyone's house, even the congregation. And it created a degree of tension between her and some of the members of the congregation. And I admit, on first hearing it, I thought it was rather strange as well. As I got to know this person over the years, I found out that they had been converted in the last few years to Jesus Christ. They had been molested as a child in a setting like among people they knew. And therefore, this which looked so bizarre was perfectly understandable in light of their own experiences in guarding their children from that. We could say much more about those verses. But if we want unity, we're going to have to work at it. And this is what Ephesians 4:3 says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We come from many different backgrounds. We have many different things about us and many different experiences. But we're to all work hard to be one in Christ, because there is a cause so big that it trumps these different things like ethnic background and skin color. There is a cause so big, and that cause is Jesus. And there are a lot of things that we share in common. We are all members of one body. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And we all serve the same God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. And we have one hope. We are longing for eternity. We are saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We long to be home with Him throughout all eternity. We bow before one Lord, and we all have one faith. It is amazing going so many different places and sometimes encountering so many different kinds of people. And yet there's so many different things that can be assumed when you walk into a group of followers of Jesus Christ, because we're all reading the same book. We have one faith. And we've all been baptized into Jesus Christ for remission of our sins. And we serve one God who's above us all, in us all, as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, the God who's over all and through all and in all. In so many more things that we could stress about these verses. But all of these verses stress and emphasize the things we share in Christ. And we need that with humility and gentleness and long suffering. We need to deal with each other. But Ephesians chapter 4 verse 7 stresses that we have different abilities and different gifts. There are different levels of spiritual maturity. There are no doubt people in the audience today who have only recently started to walk with God and to walk with Christ. And there are people in this audience, I am sure, who have been Christians and been faithful Christians before I was born. There is a great difference in our levels of experience. And there is a great difference in our levels of ability and talents. Some people do things extremely well that I can't begin to understand. And we all have different levels and abilities in Christ. Let me just mention this in passing. We're not going to deal with it extensively. But in this passage, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, Paul quotes from Psalm 68 in verse 18. He ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and gave gifts to men. In its Old Testament context, God is pictured as victorious over his enemies. He is conquering his foes. He is leading a triumphal procession, and he is giving gifts to those who are his servants. The gifts that he gives in Ephesians chapter 4 are people who serve various roles among the people of God. Have you thought of it that way? The people here that may serve in a more public capacity than you, who may be able to teach you and instruct you, are God's gifts to bring you to maturity in Christ. There are some of you who serve in very public ways, and there are people here that are more quiet, that have different types of gifts from you, and they are God's gifts to bring you to maturity in Christ. In a body, you need all the various members working together, as Kevin's going to emphasize later today from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And all the different members of the body serve some function in helping the healthy body function as it should and would. And this is what we have. Christ is victorious over death and the grave, and he has given gifts to men. In verses 9 and 10, the text talks about that he who ascended is he who descended. I think probably a reference to the fact that he descends in the incarnation. The Word, which was in the beginning with God, becomes flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word descended, but he who descended is he who ascended far above all heavens, that he might feel all things. And he has given some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And the reason that he has given these various gifts and these various talented people in the body of Christ is for the purpose of equipping you to grow to maturity in Christ, equipping me to grow to maturity in Christ, so that we might all strengthen one another. Our first purpose is to glorify God. We glorify Him and we exalt Him. But inevitably, as we glorify God and we possess these attitudes which Christ also possessed in Ephesians chapter 4, inevitably we help each other. We build up each other. We strengthen each other. And God has given these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for equipping the saints to serve, to equip you to grow up to maturity in Christ. God doesn't give us these blessings so we can simply sit on the sidelines and watch them, but to equip us and to strengthen us to maturity in Christ. And in verse 13, the text emphasizes, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The way I've sought to outline this today, the gifts that Christ gives and He uses in this section, the gifts that Christ gives, architectural imagery, like the building or construction of a building. He used that picture in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, of building up the temple of the Lord. He uses that imagery. And then in verses 13 through 16, the emphasis of the text is on the fact that Christ is the source of our growth, and Christ is the goal of our growth. Christ is the source. From Him who supplies what every joint and ligament needs. Remember in John 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. And if a branch abides in me, it bears much fruit. But if the branch is separated from the vine, it's going to die." Maybe sometimes you've seen, as I've seen in this area, you see, I've seen branches of tangerine trees that have tangerines growing. But I know that those branches are dead because they've been separated from the trunk of the tree. And so if we are separated from Christ, we're going to die. If we abide in Christ, we bear much fruit. We bring forth much fruit. One of the things that's interesting as we contemplate our relationships in this world, for example, our relationships with our children. As our children grow, they become less and less dependent upon us. They become less dependent upon us and more independent. But as we grow up in Christ, we become more, not less, dependent upon Christ. It's a measure of our spiritual maturity that we recognize, as John 15 verse 5 says, without Him we can do nothing. Christ is the source of our growth. He is also the goal of our growth, as verse 13 stresses, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man that belongs to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. We grow up into maturity into Him. We grow up to such a point that we are no longer infants or children who are tossed about by every wind that comes along. That we're blown off course in this direction or blown off course in that direction. We are not to be that, but as we grow up to maturity in Christ, we're not led astray by every wind that blows along, but we are speaking the truth in love, and we grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Christ. In verse 16, the text tells us, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Christ is the head on whom we are completely dependent for growth. Christ is the head on whom we depend for growth. But also, this text tells us that one of the ways that Christ causes us to grow, He causes us to grow of the different abilities that He has given to each of us. And as our lives come in contact with each other, and as we influence each other, that what every part supplies something to the body as a whole. I am sure there is something that I could learn and you could learn from every person here today. And every person here today has something that you can add to someone else. And that is a way that God is seeking to bring our growth by what every joint supplies. He causes the growth of the body. Christ uses each individual part, every joint, to build up the various parts of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 is a powerful passage. And we didn't do it all the justice that it deserves. I would encourage you to read that text over and over again. Over and over again. And to reflect upon it and to reflect upon the role that you play in the body here. And how you can be a help to this body. And how this body can be a help to you. What are some practical things that we can all do to help each other? What are some practical things that we can do? And I want to make a few simple suggestions. It is nothing earth-shaking. And nothing that is too deeply intellectual, but something each of us can do to build up the body as a whole. One of the first things I would say, to build up the body, you need to be here. You need to be here. You need to make it a regular practice to be at all of the services. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the Bible talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The next passage talks about if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth. Now, I don't think the sinning willfully in Hebrews 10, 26 is forsaking the assembly, just forsaking the assembly in Hebrews 10, verse 25. But I do think the connection is this way. That each time that we come together and each time we assemble with our brethren, each time we worship with them, that is a deterrent to us sinning willfully and turning against God. That is something that strengthens us, that builds us up, that we encourage one another as long as it is called today. And so one of the ways that you encourage each other, that you help each other, is simply by being here. Several years ago, I began to realize something, and I didn't know why. But I began to realize when I went and held meetings in various places, I came back encouraged. I came back so built up. I felt so good. And when we had a meeting locally, we had a meeting locally and the speakers would be good and the preachers would do a good job, I didn't feel that way. And I wasn't sure what was going on. I thought, why is that? Why am I encouraged when I get back? But I'm not encouraged when we have a meeting. And a couple of years ago, I was in a meeting and a local preacher said something, and I said, aha, that's it. He came up to me one night, and he was obviously frustrated after the sermon. And he says, you did a good job. And he says, I know you're going to go home from this and you're going to be encouraged. Because you don't know who's supposed to be here and who isn't. And you're going to be happy with whoever came. But he says, I know that there are people that ought to be here that are here, and I'm discouraged about it. And I said, that's it. That's it. That's what it was. You do serve as an encouragement to other people by your presence. We had a lady a few years ago who has since passed away, but who would regularly come to services. She never, if she missed, you knew something traumatic had come, because she was there on her walker Sunday morning for Bible class, Sunday evening for worship services, and Sunday night or Wednesday night for worship. She was always there. Sometimes she usually didn't say too much, but if you inquired a little bit, she would tell you that she's not feeling good. And I said, well, I'm glad you came. And she would say, I can feel bad at services as well as I can feel bad at home. She never stood up in a pulpit. The time I was there, she never taught a children's class, but she preached. By the way she lived, she preached a message. I heard this story a few years ago. I was excited to hear it. I was excited to hear it because I was excited it had happened. And second, I was excited because I knew on days like this, I could use it as an illustration in a sermon. A young man that was a Christian, I think he was his late 20s, early 30s. He was living in a city like ours that was a large enough city that had an NFL football team. And he would talk to the people around him, and they would talk about what was going on in the game. One of these people was watching him more closely than he ever realized. And he noticed how he got there late. He was a big fan, but a lot of times he got there late on early games. And then when they were playing a late game, that sometimes in the most critical situation in the game, he got up and left. And he observed this over time, when the person who's a Christian has no idea that anyone around him is paying any attention to this. And after this goes on for a couple of years, this person asks him, why is it you sometimes come in late? And why is it sometimes you leave early? And he says, well, he says, I'm doing that because I'm a Christian. And because my first priority is to serve the Lord and to encourage the Christians where I meet with. He told them about that. He had a Bible study with the man, and he was converted to Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Now, who is it, friend, who is watching you in your neighborhood, at your place of work, or maybe in the dorm room, and they're trying to figure out if you're for real or not? And I'm not saying this is the whole picture. As we emphasized last night, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But this is a good public statement that God is my priority. So one way you can be a blessing to this group is simply to be here. Be here all the time and be looking when you're here at people for you think need encouragement. Be willing to talk to anyone. Be alert. Be attentive to visitors. Be attentive to visitors. If there's someone that's your friend and you talk to them a good bit and you see a visitor come in, leave that friend in mid-sentence and go greet the visitor. They'll get over it. And I want to tell you too, your decision, and Kevin emphasized a lot last night, just reading the book, your decision to pick this thing up and to read it in the privacy of your home may affect more lives than you can ever imagine. Your decision to pick this book up and read it, and there's so many times in my life I have wrestled with a problem, with a difficulty, and I have picked up the Bible to read where I was studying. And I might read a passage of Scripture that had, from an outward appearance, absolutely nothing to do with the problem that I experienced. And yet, reading this helped. I am amazed at the ability of the Bible to help us with problems that aren't even particularly addressed in that passage. And I think the reason for this is the God who made us know the words that it takes to move us and change us. And He's written Scripture in such a way that we are transformed in the process, even when it seems like the passage that we're reading has nothing to do with our problem. Just picking up the Bible and reading it and seeking to live it may affect everyone in your family. And it affects a group of people that you associate with the assembly, the people that you're around at work. It may bring marvelous results. A few Sunday mornings ago, as I was getting ready for service, I turned on a radio preacher, and I have not checked all these statistics. Rich is good with statistics like this, and he may know the details of it. But he said something that was powerful. For all marriages today, one in this country, 1 out of 2.5 marriages end in divorce. If two people marry who have never married previously, 1 out of 4 ends in divorce. If two people marry who have never been married, who are both professing Christians, who attend services together at least once a week, and who read the Bible and pray together, their chances of divorce are 1 in over 1,100 cases. Can reading the Bible make a difference? Pick it up, read it, reflect upon it, and bring the wisdom and knowledge that you find to your family, to those that you associate with in the local congregation. And you don't know how God may use this to build up each other and to help each other. A few years ago, I heard of a situation in a congregation some of my family attended. There was an older lady who had a stroke. She was largely incapacitated. This lady was a widow, and some of the members of the congregation, some of the elders got the people together and said, "Hey, you know, this lady's just had a stroke, and we're going to have to find somebody to clean her house, and we're going to have to get volunteers for that." You know what they found out? There were a couple of ladies in that congregation that without anyone else's knowledge had already been cleaning that widow's house and taking care of all her needs the last 10 years. Is there somebody that you can help? You may not help everybody here, but is there somebody you can help? There's somebody you can strengthen, whether it be a widow, whether it be a young person who's going through struggles, whether it be a college kid in the midst of the ups and downs of college life. Is there something that you can do? I believe there is. And I believe God's given you a talent and you an ability to help someone else in this group, that the body might be strengthened by the part that every joint and every ligament supplies. And I want you to pay attention to in this local congregation. I would encourage you, pay attention when you see someone in your group who often brings with them visitors and brings with them non-Christians. Pay attention to that. And maybe you might ask them some way. Just say, you know, what are you doing? What are you doing that I need to learn from? And listen to what they say. Listen to the things they suggest, because there is something here that you can learn from everyone here, and there's something that everyone here can use from you. And if you grow stronger in Christ, you are making a gigantic step to strengthening the whole body and helping the whole body to be stronger and to be what it ought to be. There's room for each of us in the kingdom of God. What I've given, just a few suggestions, but I hope they help you and encourage you to help others. What a wonderful thing that it will be when we get home into God's presence throughout eternity, and we get to tell each other all the ways they helped us along the way. What an awesome thing that will be. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for all you've done to save us. When we were dead in sin, you made us alive with Christ and raised us up to sit in heavenly places. Praise your name for how you saved us in spite of our sins and in spite of our failures. We praise you that on a day like today, we can openly meet and we can openly speak of your greatness and your glory. Thank you, God, for this privilege. Thank you, Lord, that as we got here today, that we weren't alone. There are people in the world today who love you, but who will take the Lord's Supper by themselves and read the Word by themselves, because there are no other Christians that they know of anywhere near to meet with. Can think of people that I've known that way in Europe. But Lord, we praise you that we are surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. We praise you for that. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to help each other, to be patient, to be long-suffering, to be tolerant with each other, to try to help and teach and guide and instruct each other, to let them instruct us, for us to instruct them. Help us, Lord, for we are all weak. We need the strength that only you can supply. And we need the strength that you supply to us from every joint and every ligament. Thank you for each person who loves you, who is here this day. May you strengthen us all from each other, from you, and bring us home into eternity to worship you. In Jesus we pray. Amen.